Well, thank you for coming today. We are in the book of Micah, so if you take your Bibles, find the book of Micah. It's in the middle of all the what we call the minor prophets. You have the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Daniel, and you just keep on moving, and you will eventually find Micah. And we are in Micah 3. Now, today, we read three interrelated oracles or prophecies that Micah makes to the people of his day. Now, Micah is making these prophecies during the reign of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, which puts these prophecies somewhere in the early 700 BC. Okay, so that's the time, 700 BC, the king of Judah is Hezekiah. And he's delivering these three prophecies to the leaders of the Jewish people. Okay, so we have three prophecies or three oracles. The first one is found in verses 1 through 4. That's oracle number 1. The second oracle is 5 through 8. And then the third oracle is 9 through 12. Now, each one of these oracles or prophecies begins with an invitation for the people to listen carefully to the prophecy. And you see this in verse 1. Hear now. And then you see in verse 5, thus says the Lord. And then you see in verse 9, now hear this. So each one starts with an invitation for the people to listen, and listen with understanding. And then each one of these prophecies focuses on a subject, and the subject is justice. And you see this, for example, in verse 1, where you see at the end of verse 1, is it not for you to know justice? There's the word justice. You see it also in verse 5, where it talks, or verse 8 rather, where it says, but I truly am full of power and of the Spirit and of justice. That's the second oracle. And then the third oracle, look how it begins in verse 9. It says this. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice. So the theme of each one of these prophecies has to do with justice. Now, before we can actually read the prophecies and understand them, we need to understand how Micah defines justice. Okay? So he defines justice in two ways. First of all, there's legal justice. You know, when you go to the Supreme Court and you look at the frontage of the Supreme Court up near the top where the roof comes together, you see a statement that says, equal justice under law. And that's the first way that Micah uses justice. He's defining justice as legal justice, justice that has to do with the court system, where everyone is getting equal justice. And then second of all, he talks about social justice. Now, when Micah's mentioning social justice, he's talking about how you treat God's people. Do you treat God's people in everyday life equally, whether they're rich or whether they're poor? Are they being given equal treatment? And according to God's covenant, according to the laws that God gave in the Old Testament, everybody was to be treated equally. And now, remember when George Bush was president, he had an education program. It was called No One Left Behind. Remember that? And this was going to be the basis of his compassionate conservatism, where it didn't matter who you were, what school you went to, whether you were rich and you were living in Highland Park or you were in South Dallas, no one was going to be left behind. Everyone's going to get a strong education. So that is what we call social justice. So in the Old Testament, it meant that if you were a widow, you know, you weren't left behind. If you were an orphan, you weren't left behind. If you were a stranger in the country, you weren't left behind. You would be provided for. And that's social justice. So he deals with two kinds of justice. And in America today, and in churches, we deal with this same type of thing. So social justice simply means you are to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to treat your neighbor the same way you would want to be treated. So would you want someone to charge you high interest for a loan? No. Well, then you shouldn't charge high interest for a loan. In fact, in the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to charge usury at all. Would you like somebody to confiscate your land? No, you wouldn't. Well, how about if they were powerful and you had no power? and they use their power, they use their connections to confiscate your land. How would you feel about that? Well, don't you confiscate someone else's land who's below you, and just because you can, because you have the power. So that's social justice, okay? Now, Israel was a theocracy. That means it was God-run. God was considered the king over the nation, but he had earthly rulers who represented him. He had judges who represented him and would give a fair dealing in court. He had priests who would represent him and had the authority to forgive sins and give blessings to people. And he had prophets who spoke on his behalf. So these people ruled on behalf of God. If they did a good job and taught the people well and were examples for God's people, the nation of Israel would be blessed. If they did a lousy job, then the nation of Israel would be cursed. Okay? So with that understanding, now we can really understand the oracles, and they all make sense. Okay? So you still with me? So let's look at oracle number one. Let's look at verse one. And here's what it says. Now hear, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? And the answer is, yes, you should know justice, and yes, you should practice justice. Now, who is being addressed here? Who are these guardians, these so-called guardians of justice? First of all, the first group is called the heads of Jacob. And the second group is called the rulers of the house of Israel. Now, who in the world are these people? Well, you remember, we think they were judges. You will remember that when Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, he becomes overwhelmed with the people's problems. One neighbor has a complaint against another neighbor. You know, all these kinds of issues come up between people just because they're humans. And Moses was required to adjudicate all these cases. And he just became overwhelmed with all of them. So what did he do? Well, we know from Exodus 18, he chose 70 elders, rulers, who would handle all the cases. They represented people's court. And they would handle all the cases. But when the difficult cases that these lower judges couldn't handle, those cases would be sent to Moses. He was like the court of appeals, if you want to use that terminology. And so these would be the people that were chosen to be the judges and the rulers make decisions in Israel. Now, once Moses is off the scene and we go through the books of Judges, and then we come to the choosing of kings. Now remember, the first king was King Saul, there was King David, there was Solomon, King David, right? All the different kings. And then there were lesser kings as the nation divided. One of the kings was Jehoshaphat. And he found himself in the same situation as Moses, okay? So I want to show you this. I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles 19, okay? Now keep your finger in the book of Micah. I'm going to turn you to two places in the course of our study this morning. But the first is 2 Chronicles chapter 19. So there's a sense in which once Israel got a king, the king became the court of appeals, okay? But he had others to rule on lesser cases. So when you find 2 Chronicles, go to chapter 19, and you'll see in verse 1 that Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And then look down at verse 4, and here's what it says. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then, now look at this, verse 5. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the 4 to 5 cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but you judge for or on behalf of the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, judges, no taking of bribes, judges. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he told them to act in fear and act faithfully before the Lord with a loyal heart. So here is what we have in Micah. So if you go back to Micah, here's what he's saying. Hear now, O you heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? And the answer is yes, equal justice under the law is what you should be practicing. But are they doing it? Absolutely not. And thus comes the accusation. Look at verses 2 and 3. Look how he describes them. You who hate good. Wow. That's how you talk to your judges? And love evil. Look at this. Who strip the skin from my people. Flay their skin from them. Break their bones and chop them in pieces. Like meat for a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Now, these are all metaphors. These are metaphors that describe the judges. First of all, in verse 2, look how he describes them. You strip the skin, see, the flesh from their bones. First of all, he describes them as butchers. That's what a butcher does. See? Now, we use this kind of language today about people who are ruthless. We say, man, he'll skin you alive. See? And that's where this comes from, that concept. But now, not literally skin. See, it's a metaphor. Not literally skin you alive, but guess what he'll do? He'll strip you of your dignity. He'll strip you of equality. Now, who's he stripping? Who's he doing this to? Look what it says in verse 2. Who stripped the skin of, look at this, my people. You see that? They're doing it to God's people. And then the second thing he describes in verse 3, he says, not only are you like butchers, you're like cannibals. Watch. Look what it says in verse 3. You also eat the flesh of my people. You're like cannibals. Now, not literally eat people. Metaphorically eat people. You've heard, hey, that man will eat you alive. Well, what does that mean? It means he'll make mincemeat of you. Oh, yeah, now I understand. These are ruthless people, see? These are people who don't do good, don't follow the laws of justice, but do evil and take advantage of God's people. They're not keeping their covenant fulfillments before the Lord. They do not fear God. So now comes the sentence. You ready for the sentence? Look at verse 4. Then they, that's these judges, will cry to the Lord, meaning when they end up getting in trouble themselves, but he will not hear them. Just like poor people cry out to the Lord, to the judges, like, give us some equality, you know, be fair. And the judges don't listen to them. He says, now when the judges cry out to the Lord, he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. He'll abandon them. Why? Why will he do that? Because they have been what? Evil in their deeds. They are workers of iniquity. So this is the old eye for an eye situation. What they do to the people, God is going to do to them. There is judgment upon the court system of Israel. Does that make sense? Oracle number 2. Still with me? Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning who? Oh, now we come to the prophets. You ready? Now, who are prophets? They're the people that speak on behalf of God. They're his representatives. They're the ones that you go to when you want to know the future. You want to know what kind of decision to make. You want to know God's will for your life. You know, these are the prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Look how they're described. Who make the people, what? stray. They're not giving them good advice. They're not speaking on behalf of God what he wants the prophets to say. They're leading the people astray. They're not guiding them correctly. Look what they chant in verse 5. Who chant peace. Peace. Now, last week we dealt with this because the only message these prophets ever give is a positive message, right? You know, God's going to bless you. That's okay. Don't worry about anything. Everything's going to be all right. Yeah. They got a one-track message, and that's all they deliver. But that's not what God wants them to say. And so they're by betraying God, they're betraying the people. The people have come to hear a word from God. God, what do you want us to do? And these people simply say, ah, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. See, God's going to bless you. But these are not truth tellers. See, because sometimes what does God want to say? Repent. Get your life straightened out. You want God to bless you? Here's what you're going to have to do. It's not always a positive message, you see. But that's what they're saying, peace, peace, peace. Okay. And why? When do they do this? Look at this. While they chew with their teeth. Now, what this means is while they are sitting at banquet halls and they're eating and they're, you know, living the high life, they're, you know, it's talking about people who are just feasting, you see. They're living high off the hog, if you want to say that. Now, how do they do that? How do these prophets eat, you know, these meals, these great meals, these scrumptious meals? How do they do that? Obviously, they don't make money as prophets to eat this way. So they have to be getting money from somewhere else. You know, they're getting filthy lucre. That's how the Apostle Paul talked about it. Watch out that you don't preach for filthy lucre. You know, he said, now the labor is worthy of his hire. Nothing wrong with the prophet getting paid, but guess what? When you start getting filthy lucre, and this is what these prophets were doing, they were taking money from the people who were wealthy, and they, in return, they were only giving a positive message. See, they were never giving God's message. So they're living high off the hog. They're chewing. That's what this is describing right here. So when you keep on reading, it says this. But look at this. That's what they're doing. They're just living off of other people's finances and, you know, their wealth. They were paying them big money. The kings, they would get big money from the kings in order to prophesy something good about the king, you know, so forth. But who prepare war against him, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing, and against him is meaning God. They are preparing war against God. Now look at this last statement right here in verse 5. Who puts nothing in their mouths. Do you see that? Now the kings are putting something in their mouth, and they're just chewing away. Eating at Delmonico's in New York, you know. King says, hey, you know, here, take this. You have a prophecy for me? Yes, King, God's going to bless you. But look, they're actually making war against God when they do that, because he puts nothing at the end of verse 5 in their mouths. So what they're saying is not coming from God, even though they're supposed to be speaking for God. They're saying, peace, peace. Isaiah says, they say, peace, peace, when there is what? No peace. They're not speaking for God. God is going to judge because of all the bad things that are going on. So they're not speaking on behalf of God. He's not giving them these words. It's their own words. So now comes the sentence. Look in verse 6. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. You won't know the future. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So what this indicates is that these people were one time God's prophets. There was a time when they spoke God's word. There was a time when they put their head on the pillow and God gave them a vision. There was a time when they got up in the morning and the sun shone and God gave them a word to speak to the people. And they were faithful in doing it. But now they have made a transition. And now they're only speaking their words because they can profit from it with this filthy lucre, you see. And this is the result of disobedience. They're going to lose their power to prophesy. What happened to Samson when he fell into disobedience? He lost his power, didn't he? He lost his gift. He was no longer Israel's hero. And that's what's happening to these prophets right here. And then look what it says. So, the seers, verse 7, shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. The prophets will be dishonored, and they will be degraded. They will become impotent. They will no longer be able to speak God's word. They're going to be silenced, and they're going to be embarrassed. When it's found out who they are and what they're doing, they're going to be embarrassed and they're going to be dishonored. And then it says this, which is a very interesting word. It says, indeed, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. People are going to say, what does God want? And guess what? They're not even going to be able to speak. And they're just going to cover their lips. Now, some translations say they're going to cover their mustaches. To cover your mustache was a sign of being ashamed or embarrassed. Now, just I want you to just take an average, everyday occurrence. You go out to eat lunch today, let's say, and as you're putting a bite of food in your mouth, somebody asks you a question, and now you got all this food in your mouth. And some people just can't shove the food to the sides of their mouth and talk and answer the question. So what do? They go... See, because they're embarrassed, they've been caught chewing their food. It's just been put in their mouth, and the person wants them to speak. And guess what? They can't speak because the food's... And they sort of feel embarrassed. They've been caught with the food in their mouth. Well, that's what these guys are doing. You would get stuff on your mustache, and you go like this, you know, because you were embarrassed. And they're using this language just to simply say, these people will be degraded, and they'll be embarrassed, and they'll be dishonored. They will be shamed for what they've done when they are exposed. Now, by contrast, look at verse 8. Micah says, regarding himself, but truly, I am, unlike you, I am a true prophet. And he describes what a true prophet is. Look, I am, number one, full of power. Full of might, okay, by the Spirit of the Lord. Number two, I am full of, look at this, justice, fairness. I say what God wants to be said. I don't skew the message one way or the other. And finally, I am full of might, which means bravery, valor. Why does he need this power, and why is he full of justice and might? Look at the end result in verse 8. To declare to Jacob, watch, peace, peace. Is that what it says? To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah doesn't sugarcoat the message. That is the mark of a true prophet. He's a truth teller. And he does what God wants him to do. Oracle number 3. Verse 9. Now hear this. Who? Number 1. The heads of the house of Jacob. The rulers of the house of Israel. Watch this. Talking to these same judges that you saw before. Now we're getting the specifics. Okay? Look at this. Who abhor justice. They detest justice. They hate justice. And look what else they do. And pervert all equity. They are corrupt. No one gets a fair deal with these guys. Instead of loving God and fulfilling their covenant obligations, they hate justice and they pervert equity. Okay? That's how they're described, who abhor justice and who pervert justice. Now look at the second way they're described in verse 10. Who build up Zion with bloodshed. They build the city of Jerusalem through the use of violence, and Jerusalem with iniquity. How do they build? They have a great building project, these leaders. I mean, they're building the city, and they're making it into a great city, but they're doing it through violence, which means bloodshed, and they're doing it through iniquity, which means exploitation. They are exploiting God's people, these average people down here. They're exploiting them in order to build the city up. They're killing these people in order to build the city up. How are they doing that? Well, they're fining these people in the courts unjustly, high fines, right? They're taxing the people, high taxes. They are extorting from the people. They're saying, well, if you want me to rule in your favor, you know, a little bit over here on the side. Extortion, bribery, they're doing that. How are they building the city? Eminent domain, take the people's land. You know, that's how they're doing it. Anything that they can get from the people. Usury, you know, high interest rates. God says no interest rates, high interest rates. See? And so they're just raping the people financially. And these people, look, there are people like widows. Remember Jesus said, complains about the Pharisees who devour widows' houses. What does a widow have to have? What does she have to live on if her house is taken? She didn't even have any place to stay. See? So when you strip people, not only of their dignity, because they're not getting a fair deal, but of all their resources, they can't survive and they literally die. So they are doing violence to the legal system and violence to the people. See? Now comes the accusations. Gets real specific. Up until this time, they were sort of just generic. You know, hate, justice, you know, all that. But now you get real specific, okay? Look at verse 11. Her head's judge for a bribe. You see that? Her leaders judge in the court system in order to get a bribe. That's why they do it. They're getting rich off of this. Bribery. Okay. Now look, I don't have to tell you, some of you guys have done business on the international scene. It's different than in the United States for the most part, isn't it? You want to get something done in another country, you want to get a permit or a license in another country, what do you have to do? I mean, it's a racket. It's a system. Okay. You would expect that out there in the pagan world. You know. But in Israel? If you're a judge representing God, adjudicating cases on behalf of God, called to do justice, and you are bribing God's people, you've declared war against God, and that yet that's what they're doing. It's God's people doing this to God's people. See, that's the thing. And then look what he says about the priest. This is great. Her priest teach for pay. Now, this doesn't mean just to get paid, because they got paid and they ate and stuff like this, but it means unscrupulous fees these people were charging. Now, we are in the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's Protestant Reformation when he nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Castle. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest in the order of St. Augustine. He was an Augustine priest. And he began to protest the Roman Catholic Church. That's what the Reformation's all about. It's a protest movement. And you know the issue? You know the issue that he protested? Indulgences. The church said, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, this is what the priest said, then you have to buy an indulgence. Now, what is an indulgence? Well, it could be, they still sell indulgences in the Catholic Church today. They're green scapulas. You put them around your neck and they hang down under your blouse or your shirt. They're brown scapulas. And each one of those little, and the scapula is just a little thing that's plastic, and has a little writing on it, maybe a picture of Mary on it. And then you turn it on the backside and it says, released from purgatory 5,201 days. So you get so many days off of purgatory. But in order to get those days off of purgatory, guess what you had to do? Purchase the scapular. This was called indulgences. The Pope wanted to build a great cathedral, and guess what? He sold indulgences to do it. And people were guaranteed that they would go directly to heaven, they wouldn't have to go to purgatory, and that's exactly what you see happening right here. The priest were offering forgiveness, and they were ministering on behalf of this in order to get rich, filthy lucre, cash on the barrel head, under the table money, if you know what I mean. Okay. What else? Verse 11. How about the prophets? Look what it says this. And her prophets divine for money. Ah, yeah, I'll give you a prophecy, but I need... You want a good prophecy? Well, the good prophecy would be this amount of money, and a greater prophecy would be that one. How about one that's a real blessing? They didn't care what God said. God wasn't speaking through them. They were just rattling something off. These were prophets who at one time were legitimate prophets, but they're not speaking God's word anymore. See? So look what he says. Yet, at the end of verse 11, yet they lean on the Lord... Wow. And say, is not God among us? No harm can come upon us. Now look, it says they lean upon the Lord. And they say, isn't God among us? They actually believe this. This is the craziest thing. These people still believe that they're speaking for God in a sense. They claim to be God's people, you know. The God's on their side. How in the world can they actually believe that when they're doing these kinds of things? Is that possible? Well, think about Jesus' day. Think about the priest and the Sanhedrin, the court systems and the prophets. And what were they doing? They said they represented God, didn't they? The priest ran the temple. They said God's on our side. Now, he's not on your side, Jesus, but he's on our side. And they were in cahoots with the Roman government. Rome paid them big money to represent them in the area of Palestine. And these guys were as corrupt as the day is long. So they want to get Jesus arrested. What do? Bribe Judas Iscariot. Ah, they're involved in bribery, huh? They want to get Jesus convicted. What do? Pay for some false witnesses to testify against Jesus. They put him on the cross. They nail him there. They kill him. Sunday morning, the tomb's empty. What do? Ah, let's pay some soldiers to lie and say his disciples stole his body. Hey, things haven't changed. I just want you to know that. It's exactly the same. These are the pillars of society. You can't get any more important people than this. Judges, priests, and prophets. All corrupt. But not Micah. Not Isaiah. Not a few others. But for the most part, corrupt. Look at the sentence. Therefore, verse 12. Because of you. Look at this. Not because of the people. Not because of the masses of your citizens who have sinned. But because of the corrupt leadership, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. All those buildings that you built on the backs of the poor people, plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps in ruins. The mountains of the temple, where the temple mount is, will be bare like the hills of a forest. So he describes what's going to happen to the nation because of the corrupt leaders is they are going to be judged. Now, I told you there's one other verse I want to turn to. That verse 12 is also quoted in another place in the Old Testament. Okay? Now I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn. Just remember what verse 12 says. Plowed like a field, heaps on, so on and so forth, right? Go to Jeremiah chapter 26. So go back left in your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 26. And you're going to see something that's very interesting. And when you get there, go down to the middle of the chapter and find verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 26. And verse 18. I'll just wait for you for a second because I don't want you to miss this. Okay? So Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 18. You got it? So listen to what it says. This is Jeremiah the prophet speaking. He's speaking 100 years later. Okay? 100 years later. He's not a contemporary of Micah. He comes much later than Micah. Look what he says. Micah, this is Jeremiah 26, 18, of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And then look what he says. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? And the answer is no, they didn't put Micah to death. Did he, that's Hezekiah the king, not fear the Lord? And yes, when he heard that, it scared him to death, the king. And seek the Lord's favor? And the answer is yes, he did seek the Lord's favor, and the Lord stayed the judgment because of Hezekiah. And the Lord relented concerning the doom that he had prophesied against them. So God didn't judge them because they repented, but watch this. But we, do you see that? Verse 19. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. And while God stayed the judgment then under King Hezekiah, he will not stay it any longer. And in 586 BC, he sends the mighty empire of Babylon to invade Jerusalem and levels the whole area and destroys the temple, burns the city down to the ground. And so here we see a prophecy that was given by Micah 100 years before. Grabbed the king's attention, the ultimate authority on earth. He got things straightened out. But things eventually got back to normal. And now he judges them in 586, 587. But not only that, he does it again. Because in Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders, the court system, the priests, the prophets, were just as corrupt. And this time, God uses the mighty Roman Empire. And in 70 AD, they come in and they just destroy the entire city, level it to the ground, destroy the temple, and over 1 million Jews are slaughtered. It happened again because they were not practicing judgment, justice, legal justice, social justice. And you know what Jesus said to these leaders? God is taking the kingdom away from you. And he's giving it to another. And Jesus chose 12 disciples, each representing a tribe of Israel. And he established a covenant, a new covenant, with his blood on the cross. With that remnant of believers who would do what was right. And he began to restore the kingdom to Israel through the remnant of believers, Jewish believers. And then those of us who are Gentiles get to get in on it. And now what are we called to do? We're called to live by the new covenant, which is summed up with these words. Love God with all your heart and what? Practice judgment, justice. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look, if we don't practice this, judgment will come to us. Judgment must begin, Peter says, at the house of the Lord. And so we need to always be looking at our leaders, not as a nation, but as a church. We're talking about Christian leaders. And we need to say, do our Christian leaders In our churches, do things fairly? Or do they play favorites? Do they hear God's voice and don't always say things are going well? Do they tell? Are they truth tellers? You know, are our leaders fulfilling God's covenant in their leadership? If not, judgment comes to the house of God. We saw what happens when a king takes the prophet's words seriously. There is a reversal in the nation. Every time there's a prophecy in the scripture, it's aimed to turn us back to God. And may we do that in the church, in the country in which we live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we as leaders in the church, we as your people, are to be truth tellers to each other. We are to love each other as we would love ourselves. And Lord, we are to stand up for righteousness in the midst of a wicked world. The Jewish leaders were to stand up and live an alternative way than the nations around them, than the pagan nations around them. Lord, the religious leaders in Jerusalem in the first century were to live differently than the Roman Empire and the way they did things. They were to represent God and do things correctly. And Lord, those, our leaders today, are to do the same. In the midst of a society that's wicked, in the midst of a society that's dark, may our leaders be different. Lord, may we heed the message. May we practice justice. In Christ's name, amen.